You have your Bibles, make your way to Genesis chapter 29. This morning, we're going to tackle a couple chapters. We're going to make it all the way to verse 24 of chapter 30. Jacob is now in the greatest of all schools. And that is his life as a follower of God. We Christians call it a walk with Christ. It's what happens when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Jacob now, called by God from Genesis chapter 28, the promises of Abraham and Isaac are now upon him. This faith that God will keep his promise to his people. This faith that God will save his people is all promises fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Jacob, like his father Isaac, like his grandfather Abraham, must be schooled in life. These three chapters, actually 29, 30, and then next week, chapter 31, cover about 40 years of Jacob's schooling. A large part of his training is found in these 40 years as he walks in faith. From the chapters this morning, I want to draw out how God schools us. We have so much to learn, don't we? From our personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ, God wants us to learn more and more each day what it means to follow him and to fall in love with him. God desires to teach us like a good dad teaches his kids. The people of Israel, in context, are heading into the promised land. This land was filled with unbelievers, people that would be against the God of Israel. And the people of Israel would need some schooling as well. That's why Moses wrote this, how God teaches his children to walk in faith. See, God is wanting us to know him so much more. The saving faith that we put in God through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection is the starting point. It's a great starting point. It's a critical starting point. But that's not all that God wants to do on this side of eternity. We live in a sin-cursed world, and this world is our training ground. And God aims to school us in it. If we begin, follower of Christ, if we begin each day, each morning, desiring to draw closer to the Creator we say we believe in, even the mundane things of your life will have purpose. So, let's get started. You have your fingers in Genesis 29 and 30. I'm going to bring some verses up as we walk through these two chapters. But the first thing I want you to see on how God is going to school us, how he schooled Jacob, is this. Number one, God uses circumstances to school us. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a key word that's found in Genesis 29. Moses uses this word. It's the word behold. We see it twice in chapter 29, starting in verse 2 and verse 7. Look at verse 2. Jacob looked, and he saw a well in the field. And behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. Now just don't worry. I'm going to explain what's going on here. But I want to understand what I'm getting at when I talk about the circumstances and how God schools us in them. So we see that word behold in verse 2. We see it again in verse 7. Jacob said, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go. Pasture them. So why is that important? Well, when Moses uses the word behold, what he is trying to do for Israel and then ultimately for us as Christians is to draw our attention to a specific and amazing circumstance that led Jacob to the right place at the right time. It's as if Moses is saying, catch the timing of this by God. Unbelievers use the word lucky, or it was a coincidence. Follower of Christ, what Jacob needed to be schooled in, what we need to be schooled in, is that every single circumstance is orchestrated by God. And it's for our schooling. Back in chapter 28, last week, while giving Jacob the promises in the dream, remember the ladder going to heaven, God would give Jacob the promises that he gave to Abraham, that he gave to Isaac, and now meeting Jacob as he's all alone, he has this encounter with God. And we read, just a reminder, in Genesis 28, the promise that God gave him. And look at the word again. The amazing circumstance that got Jacob at the foothills of Haran, where he's at right now. It says, and behold, again, Moses is drawing our attention to this amazing circumstance that isn't by luck. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. The same promise that he gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall be the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, Israel, right at the foothold of this land, a fulfillment of this promise. For I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. Again, the word behold is to draw our attention to an amazing circumstance, a perfect timing of God. By the way, this truth that God is in control of every circumstance is true throughout the Bible. And it should encourage all of us as followers of Jesus Christ. Paul was encouraged by it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, he writes to the church in Ephesus, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Is that encouraging to you in the school of life? That God is in control? By the way, David would speak on this. Even as David's life was amidst many chaotic things, he writes in Psalm 139, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day has passed." Does this encourage you? In Psalm 29, if you're wondering, well, maybe God's only in control of the good things that happen. The bad things, well, you know, God kind of takes a break there. Well, David writes in Psalm 29, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood." The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. The flood that we learned in Genesis chapter 7 was a worldwide disaster. Only 8 people survived, and animals of their kind. And it was all in God's control. Chapter 9, starting in verse 4, Jacob is now in Haran. And here we find this is where I need you to just kind of follow along in Genesis chapter 29. I'm just going to kind of summarize. Jacob's going to Haran. He's just on the outskirts. This is the land that Rebekah told him to go to. It's a place where his people would be. He's running from Esau. He arrives in the area of Haran, and he runs across these shepherds, and they're waiting to water their flock. And as he's there, again, this perfect timing, this perfect circumstance, he talks to the shepherds, and he says, "Hey, are you guys from Haran?" And they're like, "Yeah, absolutely." And he's like, "Hey, do you guys know Laban? My uncle Laban?" And they're like, yeah, absolutely, we do. In fact, here comes his daughter, Rachel. Jacob is absolutely overcome as he's being schooled by God, by the circumstances of life. He is overcome by the sovereignty of God. He just so happened to be at the well. In verses 11 and 12, we see his response. He kissed Rachel. Now, I don't recommend this as a cultural thing. But right away, he knows something's up. He knows God's at work. And so he kissed Rachel and he wept aloud. He's so overwhelmed at God's sovereignty that every circumstance that he is a part of from the day he was saved was orchestrated by God. He explained to Rachel that he was her cousin in her father's side, the son of her aunt Rebekah. So Rachel quickly ran and told her father Laban, and she's amazed at the timing. Again, more circumstances, more coincidences. More schooling for Jacob. As a follower of God, we need this schooling. Verse 13, as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And Jacob told Laban all these things. All the circumstances that led him to this moment in time so that God might be glorified to fulfill his promise. Now, Laban loves this. Verse 15, then Laban said to Jacob, "Hey, let's get you to work. Because you're my kinsman, what can I pay you?" And Jacob's thinking, this is a great opening. I know what my wages will be. I want Rachel. The opening Jacob needed. He was willing to work to gain Rachel's hand. Now, Laban had two daughters, we read. We see the girl, his oldest daughter was Leah. It says in verse 17, she had weak eyes. Now, we don't really know what that means, but we do know that he prefaced that Rachel was a beautiful woman. Anyway, Laban finds this approach agreeable. He's like, oh yeah, you can work for me for 7 years. He's basically getting Jacob without having to pay him. Jacob will work the next 7 years. In return, Laban will allow him to marry his daughter, Rachel. Can you see God's hand in the circumstances? The schooling of Jacob's life, showing him that he's in control. Again, right before Jacob's eyes, he begins to see that God is fulfilling his promise, he thinks, through Rachel. So serving 7 years, thinking he's doing God's bidding, he knows God's going to fulfill his promise. These 7 years are no biggie, because Jacob has purpose. He's fulfilling God's plan. He's pumped. You can't stop a guy like this who's on fire for God. Day after day, Jacob works and works hard, but with a smile on his face, because he's one day closer to the day when his beloved Rachel will be in his life. I got a quick question for you, follower of Christ. Has God taught you in your school of life that all of the circumstances you are in his control? Is it growing you, or is it frustrating you? Is it exposing your faith? Is it exposing your lack of trust? God is in the business of schooling us. As we draw closer to the God we put our faith and trust in, as we grow closer to him, there and only there, not the circumstances of life, will we find peace and joy. I remember sitting in my office in Omaha, Nebraska. I was a relationship manager for a Fortune 100 company, making big money. At the time, I had two kids, and we were about ready to have our third. And God began to get a hold of me. He had already saved me a year and a half earlier than that, but he was beginning to work in my life, showing me the circumstances and what God had for me. I remember listening to sermons and sharing the gospel and thinking, was there more to my life? Was there something more, God, you wanted me to do? All these thoughts were in my head. And the guy who led me to the Lord said, maybe God is calling you to ministry. And I'm like, no. I have a lot of skeletons. Yeah, I was saved by grace through faith. I was beginning to live my life out for Christ. I had a wife and going to have three kids, a great job, a big house. Things were great. But God was schooling me. I mean, I had a past. And I'd left that past. The drug dealing, the fake ID making. My thought was, God doesn't use people like that. So me and Laura prayed. We prayed for an open door. If God was leading, if the circumstances, if I believed in the sovereignty of God, then he would provide an open door. What I was actually praying is he would close the door. Well, I worked for a job, and I had one job, and that was to sell big contracts to big companies. But I'd made a promise to God that if I asked my boss that I wanted to pursue ministry, that my boss, who was not a believer, would say, Greg, we're all for you. We're going to make it happen. I'm like, there is no way God is going to open this door. I remember the last day that my boss was in town from Minneapolis. I was in Omaha. He would come once a quarter. It was the last day. I made the promise, God, I will do this. And it came to the last day, and I remember thinking, I'm not going to do it. I was scared. And my wife, a godly woman, said, Greg, you got to see if God's opening this door. You talked to God. We prayed about it. You have to do it. And we're still together. Praise the Lord. I had just sold a big contract that day. It was one of the largest law firms in Omaha, Kutok Rock. My boss was so pumped, and yet I was so nervous. Because I promised God and my wife that I would ask him. Well, I did. His name was Joe Schaefer. And I said to him, Joe, I feel like God might be calling me to ministry. I feel like I need to go back to Ankeny and go to a Bible college and learn about God's word and maybe go into ministry. And I'm waiting for him to start laughing. And Joe opened his mouth, and he wasn't a believer. Actually, he had just laid out about 7 F words right before we'd even had that conversation. And Joe turned to me and he said, Greg, you have worked hard for this company. We are going to do whatever it takes to get you to do what you want to do. My mouth just dropped. I remember telling my wife, I guess we have to do this. What is God schooling you in? What circumstances do you find yourself in that you now realize, maybe for the first time, that God is trying to school you, to draw you closer to him, to trust him, so that you might experience the peace and the joy that you had when you first put your faith and trust in him for salvation? God is in the business of schooling us. And he uses the everyday circumstances to do it. Jacob had to learn it, and you and I need to learn it. And what else does he need to school us in? Well, the second thing that I see is that God uses our and others' sin to school us. So starting in verse 21 of chapter 29, then Jacob said to Laban, remember, Laban, he said, you got to work 7 years, you get Rachel. Okay, Jacob said, probably on the day, because he's so excited to marry Rachel, give me my wife that I may go to her, for my time is completed. After 7 years, he's like, okay, pay up. And so now we have the double cross. How do we have a double cross? Well, if you go through chapter 29, the bride that should be dressed, and culturally speaking, what would happen is the bride would be dressed with a thick veil over her face. And the picture is of modesty. It was to protect her modesty. She would be led after the wedding ceremony into a dark bedroom of the groom, and their marriage would be consummated. I'll keep it PG-13. In the morning, Jacob wakes up. He rolls over to give his beloved Rachel a hug and a kiss, and he finds out that it wasn't Rachel that he had married. It was his sister Leah. Obviously, Jacob was mad. Kind of ironic, though, isn't it? He who deceived his brother Esau, his father Isaac back in chapter 27, is now deceived by Laban. Our sin and other sin will school us in our walk of faith. Laban's response was pretty weak. Verse 27, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Now, that may be true. We don't necessarily know what the custom was, but what we do know is that if Laban knew that custom, he would have very well told Jacob at the beginning. But he didn't. He wasn't upfront. He could have told him the 7 years were coming to a close. Instead, he chose deception, just like Jacob. This act of deception, by the way, would pit sister against sister. Why would any father do this to their children? The only conclusion is that Laban was motivated by his desire to keep Jacob working for free labor. God uses people's sin to school our character. So what did Jacob do? Well, he gets back to work. And it says he stays with Leah. And in 7 years, he will be with Rachel too. Jacob is growing in character as a result of others' sin. Jacob didn't ignore Leah, and neither did God, by the way. God will use both Leah and Rachel, even though they both start going against each other in some competitive baby-making factory. Our text tells us in verse 31, when the Lord saw Leah was not loved, he opened her womb. While Leah is having children now, Rachel is starting to get jealous. Her jealousy is spilling over to anger, more sin, a sin against Jacob, her husband. And Jacob, again, growing in character, responds to Rachel biblically. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb?" Again, Rachel takes a bad situation now, and she makes it even worse. She asked Jacob to have a relationship with her servant girl, and then he would have children with her, and so her thought was those children would be considered her children. Sound familiar? The same thing happened with Sarah, his grandma. Rachel resorted to worldly methods to get what she wanted, and this always leads to trouble. Leah, who should have been content with her circumstances, is not. She's pulled into this competitive arena with Rachel, and so she gives her servant, Zilpha, to Jacob. Zilpha bores Jacob two more children, Gad and Asher. The desire on the part of Leah and Rachel was certainly to win Jacob over. Lots of sin going on, and yet God is working. Look at verse 14 of chapter 30. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben, that was Leah's firstborn son, in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found Madrex in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's madrax." So The understanding of this is, madrax were a sort of aphrodisiac. And again, you'll have to look up what that word is if you want to know. But let's just say it was something that you would want. And it was considered something that people wanted. Again, I'm not going to go into details. But in order to get these desired aphrodisiacs, Rachel agrees to let Jacob spend more nights with Leah. And then Leah has another son, Issachar. And then she bears another son, Zebulun. And then a daughter, Dinah. And after six sons and one daughter born to Leah, God again goes and listens to Rachel's plea, verse 22. And she gets pregnant and has a son named Joseph. I mean, what kind of school is this? This is life. A sin-cursed life that we all live in. And we will all, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we will all learn to walk in faith. God can school us. And oftentimes he schools us in the sins of other people and our own. Paul recognizes this in our New Testament, Romans chapter 8. He says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Do you believe that? Even the sins of other people molding your character is a good thing? Yes. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. That's the schooling, so that you look more like Jesus. It's a good thing. We read the Old Testament, and we are to learn from these individuals. We are to learn from Jacob. We are to learn from Rachel. We are to learn from Leah. We are to learn from Laban about how God uses people to shape our character. Paul would say this, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now these things, in other words, the things of the Old Testament, happened to them, Israel, as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. Everything in the Old Testament, everything we are reading, is written to be an example to us, to school us. It was recorded by the work of the Holy Spirit so that we might learn. Specifically, the history of redemption, but also about living faithfully before the Lord. We read this story in chapters 28 or 29 and 30, and we see people who have sinned. Some of these sins are whoppers, aren't they? Yet these are the people God chose, and he used them. And he brought them to salvation. And they would be the very line in which Jesus would be born. God is always working and teaching us in the school of life. And it should all point us, by the way, to the beauty of the gospel. God knows what we're really like, doesn't he? He knows our hypocrisy. He knows our rebellion. And knowing all this about you and I, how we really are, what we're really like, he still sent Jesus for us. We deserve to be cast out of God's presence. We deserve to spend eternity facing the horrors of hell. That's what we all deserve. But Christ came to offer us a way to heaven. He made a way for our lives. He offered to take our place, to suffer our penalty, to make us new. He comes to us in all of our foolishness, in all of our rebellion, and offers us a chance to start again. You see, if God loves Jacob, Rachel, and Leah, God can and will love you. The question is, will you receive that love and forgiveness of sin? For some of you, you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. For God has used your life to reach this moment in life, to hear the gospel and to receive the gospel. To the Christ follower here in the school of life, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and your schooling is now. There were a series of bad circumstances throughout the life of Jacob, but God used them to build his character, to be the man of God he intended him to be. Leah, the woman that was loved less, would be the mother of Levi, and her descendants would become the priest of Israel. God's working. Another of her sons, Leah's sons, was Judah, who would be the forerunner of David and then our Savior. God takes bad situation and used it for the glory of God. Rachel's child, last son, Joseph, actually, she'd have another son, Benjamin. Rachel's child, Joseph, would be used to save the whole family during a famine. God takes bad circumstances and used them to build a nation. These 12 sons of Jacob from Leah and Rachel would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob and Leah and Rachel may never and probably never understood what God was doing in and through them. And you may never understand what God is doing, but you need to know he's doing something. Are you willing to learn? I hope you see these chapters in Genesis are not just some amusing story. They are the Word of God, and they are designed to point us to Jesus. To know him, to love him, and to follow him for his glory. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you for the school of life. Thank you for the circumstances that you are completely in control of. Thank you that you use others and my own sin to school me so that I might draw closer to you. Lord, this school of life isn't easy. There are circumstances that are put before us that we are utterly dependent on you. And that's exactly where we need to be. God, my prayer isn't that you would remove the circumstances of your followers of Christ, but that you would be present in them and that we would see you and trust you. And that you might be glorified through it. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, let's stand and sing one final song.